the horse dead right on the spot. And the young newlywed wife looks in horror at what has happened. Couldn't believe that her lover had lost his temper this way. And she said, "What in the world got into you? Why did you do that crazy thing?" And he said, "That's once." Maybe your marriage is a lot like that. We are not to intimidate our wives into submission. We are to love them into submission. The subject of this passage is how the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of every believer will affect family relationships. The subject actually begins in verse 18, in case you haven't noticed that. The subject is the Spirit-filled Christian life and how it will affect family living. If you are filled with the Spirit, our passage tells us you may not speak in tongues, you may not be able to utter new prophecies or interpret prophecies, you may not be able to perform great works or miracles of healing, but the implication of this passage is that you will indeed be a different person. And that difference will show up foremost and first of all in your home. It will permeate every area, into every realm, and into every relationship, and will make you a more wholesome, a better person to be around, and certainly a better husband and a better father to live with. You see, the Spirit-filled life will be evidenced in the home in a very practical way. And this is a test of a person's real character, that is, how does he respond in private in the home? Not how do we see one another in public, but how you really are is determined by how you are in the home. That is where you're really tested. When we were in Michigan, we lived near the General Motors Proving Grounds in Milford, Michigan. And when I was down in that area on different occasions, I would love to just stop along the side of the road and watch as they took these cars around this track and took them through this grueling test. But it was important that the cars be tested right there at home before they were put out onto the road. And Paul is saying the same thing, by the way, in 1 Timothy 3, that until a man has proven himself that he's walking in the Spirit in his home and in control of the home and a good manager at home, a good father and a good husband, then that man is not qualified to lead in the church. You may be a dynamic speaker. You might be able to hold crowds in the palm of your hand. You may be Mr. or Mrs. Smoothie when it comes to your public performance. And others stand in awe of you and admire you, but the real test is, what are you like at home? What does your wife really think about you? What do your children really think about you? I remember Bill Gothard sharing a story that was true about an evangelist who amazed the crowds with his ability to speak out authoritatively against sin, and particularly the sin of immorality and adultery. And one night he was speaking with great passion, when all at once he looked back in the back of this great auditorium and saw a young woman back there waving a red hanky in the back, going, "Yoo-hoo, do you remember me?" And here it was a woman that he had violated morally just a few years before. Well, what are we really like in private? No one knows better than our own families. And that's why, as Howard Hendricks says, the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And we'll see why as we come through this passage beginning this morning. Paul is saying, let it be known that in the home you are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's no greater proof or no greater evidence of the truth and the power of the Christian faith than a Spirit-filled husband and father, than a Spirit-filled mother who is walking in submission to her husband. And as a result of the relationship of the husband and wife, father and mother, they are reproducing children, offspring, who are walking in the Spirit, just as they have been walking in the Spirit. Well, wife, your role is one of submission. As the human body submits to the head, recognizing that there is neither the head or the body are not of greater importance. Both are equally important, but yet there is a need for the body to submit to the head. And as the body submits to the head and the head gives out the directives, considering lovingly the needs and the potentials and the abilities and capabilities of the body, then you have what we call a well-coordinated, athletic person. Well, you are to submit to your husband in the same way that you submitted to the Lord, according to verse 22, as to the Lord. You cannot really submit to your husband until you have first of all submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I believe, as I stated last week, this is why this idea is not popular among the women who are still of this world. They cannot understand the idea of submission because they do not know what it is to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's foreign to the very nature of man or woman to submit to anyone or anything. We are born into this world as rebels. And so we need to learn, first of all, what it is to submit to Christ as Lord and Savior, to have our nature changed, and then and only then can a woman really submit to her husband. Well, husbands, we too need help. How do we best reflect the Spirit-filled life? And the answer is by the way that we love our wives, according to verse 25. Now, there are two parts to my message this morning, and the third part that I have outlined in your bulletin will save till next week. But there are two parts. First of all, the exhortation, and then secondly, the example. The exhortation is, in verse 25, love your wives. It is a present, active, imperative verb. We are to continually love our wives. It is a command that we must obey, that we are to love our wives. It is not optional. It's not something that you can disregard, but it is a command. Secondly, it is a present verb, meaning that we ought to be continually loving our wives. As Solomon puts it, live joyfully with and love the wife of your youth. Commit yourself to her. Live happily with her. This is the best evidence that a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way that he loves his wife. Several years ago, the Saturday Evening Post had an article entitled "The Seven Ages of the Married Cold." Rather humorous, but yet there's an element of truth. It reveals the reaction of a husband to his wife over the course of 7 years. Each year she developed a cold. And it went something like this. Year one, the wife develops a cold. And the husband responds, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle and there's no telling about these things with all this strep going around. I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup, a good rest. I know the food's lousy in the hospital, but I'll be bringing you food from Rossini's. I've already arranged it with the hospital administration." Well, year two, the wife develops a cold. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called Dr. Miller and asked him to rush right over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa." Year three. "Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have you got any canned soup?" Year four. "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you'd better lie down." Year five. "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin, dear?" Year six. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. And year seven, here he is totally committed to his wife. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia too? Love is something that we must continually remind ourselves of and renew ourselves to. The exhortation is to love your wife. She may not deserve it in your own eyes. She may have been unfaithful at some point in the past. She may not have measured up to some of your expectations at the time when you got married. Perhaps you've noticed flaws in her character, in her personality. Paul doesn't allow for those. He says, husbands, you love your wives. You may not always understand her. I don't know of a man that totally understands his wife. Reminds me of the story of the woman who went to a lawyer and said she wanted a divorce. The lawyer got out his notepad and proceeded to ask her some questions and said, do you have any grounds? And she said, oh yes, we got about 3/4 acre. And he paused rather puzzled for a moment, and then he asked another question, do you have a grudge? And she said, no, but we do have a lovely carport. And again the lawyer asked, does he ever beat you up? And she said, oh no, I get up before he does every morning. And finally, in exasperation, the lawyer blurted out, lady, why in the world do you want a divorce? And she said, well, it's because that man can't carry on an intelligent conversation. Well, you may not be able to always understand your wife. She may not be the world's greatest conversationalist. But Paul says you're to love her as Christ loved the church. It's a binding commandment, and if we do not love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we are walking in violation to a direct command from God. And God cannot bless our lives. He cannot bless any relationships that we might establish. What is love? There are two parts that I know of, at least to love. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's not an emotion. The world has made love an emotion. But the biblical concept of love is it is a choice that you make. It is a commitment that you make to love a person. And if love isn't that, then all of the commands in Scripture to love are totally without any value. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus isn't saying, wait until you get a good feeling about your neighbor. You may never have a good feeling, a good emotion about your neighbor. But you're to love that neighbor as yourself. Or he said, love one another as I have loved you in John 13, 34, and 35. The command is to love one another. Obviously, the emotions are not that involved. They may or may not be. The important thing is, it is a choice that we can carry out. It is an act of the will. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, I have this against you, this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. And he says, now return to that first love, remember from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. Here's the second part to love, and that is love consists of deeds. If you are not doing for that person and for that person's good, then that's not love at all. And love as we know it in our world today is a very selfish, self-gratifying, animalistic type of thing rather than love as an act of the will, a beautiful thing that always considers the best for the object of its love. If there are no good deeds, then there is no love. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. Have you ever stopped and considered what Jesus must have felt emotionally for his disciples at the time? I'm convinced that Jesus probably did not feel any emotional love towards the disciples. He probably felt pain. He knew what these men were made of. And he knew that in a matter of hours, that all of his disciples would forsake him and flee. He knew that from the very beginning of time. But yet it said that Jesus emptied himself, he bowed down before them, he washed their feet, and he said, "This ought you to do to one another, even as I have done it unto you." He knew that they would reject him and flee, but in spite of their indifference toward them, he washed their feet, and then he gave up his own life on a cross for them. That's love. Which brings me to my second point, and that is the example of love. As Christ loved the church, Paul says, and gave himself up for her. Love is defined in this passage as a giving up or a giving away of oneself, a laying down of one's life. The wife, you see, is one who gives in submission. But the husband is one who gives up. He gives away in love. And in that sense of the word, the husband really does submit to his wife. Because he's giving up his own life for his wife. Just as Christ did for the church. Now the world knows nothing of this kind of love. Most men know absolutely nothing about this kind of love. Most men make terrible lovers. Because we don't have the capacity to love until we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ in our own lives. This is why marriages are failing. This is why wives are failing to submit, because they cannot submit to a man who doesn't love them. We get all hip hip hurrah about a wife being submissive. But the responsibility really rests on the head, doesn't it? And the greater responsibility of the head is to love his wife and to provide leadership and protection and all kinds of provision for his wife, as we'll see next week. A wife can't submit to nothing. A lot of husbands just sort of sit back and never make any decisions, and the wife is supposed to do everything. A wife can't to submit to a nothing. You've got to be something. You cannot be neutral. The other day I heard briefly a talk show host addressing the problem of rape within marriage. You almost think you've heard of everything, and then something like this comes along. And according to them, it's a far greater problem than we realize that exists in marriages, as men simply see their wives as sexual partners to gratify their selfish physical desires. And the world calls this making love, but at best it's a perversion. It doesn't even come close to biblical love. We men never really know how to love until we first of all experienced and know something about Christ's love. I found that in so many, even recently, who've come to Christ. And as a result of their coming to Christ, they find that they have a new capacity to be able to love their mate. And that's why Paul prayed, you see, in Ephesians 3:14, that we might come to know and experience the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Not something that we can define or even describe, but it's something that we know and experience. The height, the breadth, the length, the depth of Christ's love. Because then and only then can we really make good marriage partners. Only the Christian marriage, you see, can really be fulfilling in the end and be all that God intended it to be and designed for it to be. We cannot know how to love until we've sacrificed ourselves, until we've died to ourselves. And as long as we approach the marriage relationship looking for what we can get out of it, rather than giving up our own lives for that partner, then we'll never experience love to its fullest. Now, what does the world say about the husband? Well, the world says to the husband, be a macho man. That's what every woman wants. Be that 220-pound, muscular individual out on the beach flexing his muscles. Big shot, a somebody. That's what your wife wants. But that's not really what your wife wants. She wants a loving, tender person with whom she can share intimately of her deepest needs. The Bible says just the opposite. Be a nobody. Die to yourself. Only in dying to yourself can you really love your wife. Now, the first way to show your love for your wife is to communicate with her. And I'm going to share a little bit about this, and then we're going to close this morning. But the first way to show your love for your wife is by communication. Now, I draw this from this passage because it's interwoven throughout this passage. Jesus Christ communicated with His disciples. He let His disciples, He let the church know what was going on in His mind. He communicated His love to the church both in word and in action, indeed. And I know in my experience, and I can tell you based on the experience of marriage counselors and other pastors, that they will tell you that the number one problem in marriages today is a lack of communication. If you're communicating, any problem can be solved. Communication is the greatest problem the couples face in their marriage. We need to learn to share our lives with our mates, our feelings, our deepest thoughts. This is the great benefit, by the way, of a ministry like Christian Marriage Encounter, spending a weekend learning how to open up the doors and avenues of communication. And there is a weekend this next weekend for those of you who would be interested in going. But every marriage counselor will tell you that this is the great problem in marriages. I read once of a judge in a divorce action who said to the husband, "You mean to say that what your wife tells me is true, that you actually have not spoken to her for 2 years?" She said, "Yes, Your Honor, that's true." Or he said, "Yes, Your Honor, that's true." The judge said, "Why is that, young man?" And the man replied, "Well, I didn't want to interrupt her." Now, the reason I share that is because many times our wives are so talkative because we're not. And they're just trying to fill the vacuum that's there that we've created, you see. They want someone to talk with. And they want us men, we men, to share our lives, our feelings, our thoughts, the real us, with them. If you love your wife, Paul says, communicate with her. Nothing can be accomplished apart from communication. Every husband ought to read the little book by H. Page Williams entitled, Do Yourself a Favor and Love Your Wife. Wives, if you want to get your husband a great birthday present, that's a good one to do. Do yourself a favor and love your wife. There's also a book that, similar to that, with the title, something like Do Yourself a Favor and Submit to Your Husband or whatever. But in this book, this writer speaks of the importance of communication. And listen to this very powerful paragraph, just to give you an idea of what's in the book and what I believe Paul is preparing us for here later on in this passage. And here's what the writer says. Men wrap themselves up from their wives by being egotistical, by not sharing their problems, their hang-ups, their desires, their antagonisms, their dreams with their wives. When you withhold this from your wife, you are, in essence, rejecting her. So is it little wonder, then, that she rejects you sexually? The sexual foreplay of a woman is a soul activity in which she is allowed the privilege of seeing your exposed ego. And when this intimacy of soul is denied a wife, then she denies her husband the sex activity or intimacy of her body. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, and the little Greek word there is ego, gave himself for it. Jesus, through communication of his mind, exposed himself on the cross, nude before all mankind, to show his love for his bride, the church. And it was a total commitment of himself. Men, is your marriage all that God wants it to be? Is it all that God had in mind when he called the two of you and put the two of you together? Let me ask you a more personal question. Is it possible even for you to love your wife? Do you know the love of Jesus Christ in your own heart? Have you experienced the love of Christ so that you can experience the joy of loving your wife? It's so beautiful when you stop and think about it. The world obviously does not have the formula for success in marriage. Some have estimated that as high as 3/4 of the couples that are now going to marry this year will end up in the divorce courts within a matter of 2 or 3 years. The world doesn't have the formula, but God's Word does. And your marriage will be like the perfect man with the body and the head working together. And it will be a beautiful expression and picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his own body, the church. Let's bow for a moment as we pray together. And again, I want to just challenge you by asking you some questions. Number one, how have you showed your love for your wife this past week? You say, oh, she knows I love her. I told her back when we got married 4 years ago. She knows I love her. But you need to tell your wife regularly that you love her, but even more importantly, you need to show that love, demonstrate that love indeed. How have you demonstrated that love? Perhaps your marriage has reached a critical point. And but by God's help, that marriage is going to end up in failure. And you have that inward feeling this morning, that quiet desperation that you need help. Well, help is available. But you must first of all come to Jesus Christ, learn to experience his love. And as you experience his love and become rooted and grounded in his love, as Paul tells us, then you'll have unlimited capacity to love even the unlovely, just as God did. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, Christ died for us. And in the same way, you can experience Christ's love, and then you can begin to love as he loves. And perhaps today the Lord is still pursuing you. He demonstrated his love 2,000 years ago when he went to that cross. He's continued to demonstrate his love throughout the history of the last 2,000 years, his mercy and his grace. And today, through circumstances that he's brought into your life that have driven you into a corner, through those circumstances, he's saying, I love you. I will not let you go. I want you to come to myself. I want you to respond to that love. Would you right now quietly make that decision in your life to let Jesus Christ come in to fall in love with him and then to fall in love with that mate all over again. This applies to wives as well as to husbands. Father, I pray that you would use what has been shared this morning, even in the special circumstances that are here, some that have just recently come from a divorce or a separation, others who are single that are waiting for you, if it be your will and your proper time, to bring a mate into their lives, others who are here this morning that are young people who've yet to face that step of marriage, others who are older who have lost a mate and who are now facing life alone. Lord, only you can really be our lover in the end. Only you can really meet our needs. I pray that you would take what has been spoken this morning and let it be used in each of our lives, in each of our circumstances. For those who are making the decision this morning to cast their lot with you, to step into your eternal presence through Jesus Christ this morning, to make that decision to accept Christ into their lives, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them in this new decision. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask the...